Inside your bulletin is a blue sheet. Patience is what we're talking about today, and what we've been going through and what we'll continue to go through the month of May is just different proverbs that God has, and we're not looking verse by verse, chapter by chapter through proverbs. We're really going through theme by theme. What the author decided to do and the editors after that, they sort of realized human nature. That there is something in your life that you really need to work on and you really don't want to work on it. And so if God put all of that themed proverbs in one chapter, and then chapter by chapter is a different theme, you would avoid the chapter that speaks to the thing you need most. That's human nature. We want to avoid the things that we need to grow in. And so what the Proverbs writer did was they took all these Proverbs and put them in a blender and hit frappe or whatever button you wanted to hit on your blender. I don't know what setting you enjoy the most. But mix them all together so that if you want to grow in your knowledge of how to handle money, but you don't want to grow on how to handle your temper, if you want to access the money Proverbs, you have to access the anger Proverbs, because they're all mixed together. And so what we've been doing is really kind of peeling it all apart and looking category by category. And today we look at patience. So I've got five quick things for you. I think it will go quick. What I tried to do is pull out ones that weren't about anger, because I felt like we did a great job at the first week of April talking about how to quiet our spirit with regards to anger. But patience is related but not identical. And I feel like there are a variety of ways in which we can show patience that doesn't even have to do at all with the topic of anger. And so let's look at what Proverbs says about patience. The first thing we see in chapter 14 that Larry read, as well as chapter 16, is that patience is your gift to everyone around you. Patience. You exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we have patience, everyone around us is nourished and quieted and pleasured and calmed, and it's relaxing to be around each other. Because I'm exhibiting patience, it kind of cools the temperature of everyone around. Like if you had a pitcher of hot water and you threw a whole bunch of ice cubes in that, the ice cubes are going to melt, but what's going to happen to the hot water? It's going to get cooler. And so we are going to blend. And so if you are working on your patience, I'm working on my patience. That's a gift to everyone around. I want to show you that from what Larry read, chapter 14, verse 29 and 30. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. I want to focus not on the anger bit of it, but the slowness bit of it. Because something about patience is I can choose to go slower. I know that is the most un-American thing you've ever heard in your life. You're allowed to go slower. You know, they say, and it's a big fat lie, that America runs on Duncan, which is trash. All right, don't drink Duncan. It's no good. There's much better coffee to be had. And no, this is not an advertisement, okay? There's better coffee. But why does America run on Duncan? Why does that logo, why does that idea, that trademark fit? Because we're hyped up on caffeine, guys, right? I went over to Tony's house. We're playing a game. I started to get tired. He's like, give me some coffee. And he gave me some coffee. It was great. It perked me up. Caffeine, right? Some people don't use that, but use something a little harder. Or drugs push you hard. What I want you to just realize is we don't need to go as fast as we're going. We can choose to slow down. We can choose to take a day off. We can choose to quiet our racing mind. You have it in you to do it. And you say, well, Pastor, that sounds too hard. I can't still myself. I got to go, 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 go. I am telling you that the Holy Spirit of God is in your soul. The Holy Spirit of God came upon you the moment you received Jesus Christ as your Lord. And he is developing this precious fruit called patience. And you can choose to slow it down. So when we are slow to anger, when we are slow to react, even if it's not anger, it's reaction, and we could choose to slow it down and not react knee-jerk. Because when you react knee-jerk, then that puts everyone else on edge. Instead, we can choose to slow it down and to ponder for a minute. If someone's pushing you for a response, you don't have to answer them that very second. You can choose your words with wisdom, and you can slow it down, be patient. Notice verse 30. A tranquil heart. I can't even read the rest of the verse. That's what I want. Do you want that? A tranquil heart. A tranquil heart is life to the body. If I can quiet down my racing spirit, my body thrives. Now, let me just insert a little bit of Tim for a second. It was a really stressful week. Daryl, Mark, it was hard. It hurt. My heart still hurts. But I can quiet myself down and seek God's rejuvenation because I want my body to thrive. Well, I got to ask God, give me a spirit that is tranquil. A tranquil heart is life to the body. But passion, just compare that with the start of 29. He who is slow to anger, he who is quick-tempered, the end of 29. That's talking about passion. Not passion in a sexual way, in a sensual way, in a lustful way. It's passion in a urgent, the urgency of the moment. Get carried away, get swept away into emotion. Passion is rottenness to the bones. I don't want my bones to rot away. I don't want my soul to rot away. And so I gotta pursue a tranquil heart. I gotta slow myself down. And so I've decided, Mark pushed me to do this. I'm gonna have a pretty quiet week. We're still gonna have Wednesday Bible study. Sunday night, in fact, I need to cancel Sunday night Bible study. Because my daughter has an event at her high school. She's graduating soon, and so there's a blessing on the seniors. We're going to go pray and lift up our seniors. My daughter's graduating, so no Sunday night Bible study. I just need to be still for a second. I was racing. My heart is still racing. My mind is still racing, and God wants us to show patience. Notice that in verse 30, a tranquil heart is life to the body. Yes, that's true of your body, but I think it plays itself out in the people around you. When I can exhibit tranquility, I think that rubs off on the people around you. That people are going to respond a little more slowly as I exhibit a slowness, a thoughtfulness, a pause to pray about the issue, to think about the issue. A tranquil heart is life. I want to give life to other people as well as foster that within myself. Chapter 16, verse 7. Look at that verse. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I love this verse because this verse says that as I'm connecting with God, God who is slow to anger, abundant in goodness and truth, God who forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin, he visits his justice and righteousness onto the third and the fourth generations. As God who, you know, further on after the golden calf mark, after the golden calf, they test the Lord in so many different ways. The book of Numbers is the number of ways they put God to the test, right? And so, you know, and what does God say there in the whole Exodus account? All day long, I reached out my hand to a wicked, stubborn, rebellious generation. God reached out his hands. He wanted them to find direction. He wanted them to find comfort. He wanted them to find the promised land flowing with milk and honey. He wanted good for his people. And yet while he's reaching out for them, they're shaking their fist at him in stubborn rebellion. And guys, there are people shaking their fist at you, people at odds with you. But as I connect myself with God, who acts that way in patience towards others, as I connect myself with him and I sit with him and spend time with him, he rubs off on me. As my cool and tranquil heart can rub off on you, so God's calming and generous heart rubs off on me as we spend time with him. And so a man's ways, when they please the Lord, God makes even your enemies at peace with you. And I praise the Lord that that's true. So maybe I've invited you to be interested in today's topic. Hopefully, letter A was supposed to whet your appetite. Hopefully it has done so. Maybe you need to decide this morning that you're going to pursue this fruit of the Spirit and the life-giving tranquility that it brings. And maybe you need to do that, decide to begin to do that. Letter B is really the first way that we can show patience towards others. And that's simply by brushing off the little things, brushing off the little things. There are little offenses that people offer to you. And you can choose to knee-jerk, yell at them, scream at them the moment they do some little thing. Or you can choose the wise path, the patient path, and just let those little things go. Other times people do big things. They dump a big load on you. They offend you in some huge way. Not because your spirit is raw and edged. This past week, I was reassembling all the AV equipment because we loan our AV equipment to annual conference. So I'm reassembling everything upstairs. And I'm down on the carpet, and I push up with my elbows to sit up. And I get a brush burn on my elbow. And I'm telling you, it is the king of all brush burns. This is like, I can see muscle. No, it's not really that bad. It's not really that bad. But, you know, you're saying there's no muscle in that. It's really raw. And this happened Thursday. And it is still really tender. All right. My shirt has been rubbing up against it all the time I'm gesticulating. And it hurts. Maybe your soul gets that way through offense after offense after offense done against you, all right? And you're raw, and it's natural to, when they do it the next time. When things are little, we need to settle the little things. We need to let the little things go. Sometimes things become big things. And I don't think the verses we're about to read talk about the big offenses. We need to put an end to the big offenses. If you are offending other people in big ways, that needs to stop. You need to deal with that with the Lord. Stop being a jerk, all right? We're to be like Christ. We just sang, more of you, less of me. That's everything. Lord, right? We're singing that to God. Well, let it be so in your life. I want to be less of a jerk to people. All right, let that be so to you. But there are little offenses. When you're not raw, you're not ripped up, you don't have a brush burn on your soul, and someone does a little tiny thing to you, we can show patience at those moments. And I want to read a couple verses with you. Chapter 17, verse 9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. This is all about stuff that people do to you. And when someone offends me, am I going to cover that thing? That's a potential landmine that's going to blow up in every relationship. I'm going to dive on that thing because I don't want anyone else afflicted. I'm going to cover that thing. I didn't start it, but I'm going to stop it. That's a patient spirit that does that. That's a loving person that does that. I didn't start it, but I am going to stop it. I'm not going to reciprocate. They did bad to me. I'm not going to do bad to them. All right, that's the second part of it. He who repeats the matter. In other words, when you do something bad to me, and I go whisper to everybody else what you just did to me, I'm repeating the thing that you did. I'm repeating the tale. I'm retelling of your jerkery. Well, that's going to separate people. That's going to divide. And so God's really asking us to be a coverer, to be a coverer. When Adam and Eve first sinned and they realized that they were naked, they made for themselves coverings, fig leaves. Well, you know what happens to leaves after you pick them? They start to turn brown. Then they start to turn to dust. Right? That's not going to last very long. God, in his tender mercy, did something special for Adam and Eve. Do you remember the story in Genesis 3? He provided for them animal coverings. And so God sacrificed a living animal in order to cover Adam and Eve. He loved his children, and he covered their sin. He covered their offense. Every sacrifice after that is a covering. Someone else takes the fall for my misbehavior. And this animal is sacrificed, taking the fall. It's my covering. Ultimately, Jesus Christ is our covering, the one-time permanent sacrifice for all sin. And he covers me. As Song of Solomon describes Jesus, his banner over me is love. What does this say? He who covers an offense seeks love. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Jesus covered our offense. Chapter 19, verse 11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. We cover an offense. We overlook an offense. I didn't even see that happen. I'm going to pretend you weren't the jerk that you just were. I'm letting it go. It's not going to affect our relationship. I'm good. Don't do it again. I'm good. We're just going to overlook this. That's what friends do. That's what loving people do. That's what God's people do. That's what God did for you. And so live in the glory of overlooking an offense. Chapter 16, verse 32. Sometimes I don't want to overlook the offense. Sometimes I think if I let this thing go, I lose, they win. The punk wins. The good guy loses. If I don't let them have it, then man, I lost. Did Jesus lose when he died on the cross? I'm sure in some sense, Satan on Good Friday was cackling down there in hell. I got him good. It's the end of God. And what happened? Sunday morning, he burst out of the tomb victorious. Victorious over sin, victorious over the devil. The devil no longer has a claim on your soul because Jesus has victory. There is victory in Jesus, and there's no mistake that that's one of our favorite songs because he claimed the victory. Though he lost on Friday, or it appeared as if he lost, he ultimately has the victory over sin, death, hell, the devil. They have lost. He has won. And when we walk in his footsteps, and when we overlook an offense, we might look like we lost, but we're acting like Christ, and we actually have won. Listen to Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger, 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city. The mighty take a city. Me and my patience, I have a better victory than the one who claims the city. Iwo Jima, right? Those soldiers are putting that flag up. They got the hill. They put up the flag. It's theirs. They had the victory. And that was a great thing. It was one of the biggest movements of advance for the Americans during World War II. That was a good day. And that was a good victory. But when someone hurts you and you could just chill out and not make the situation worse, you get a better victory than those men on that day. That's what this verse is saying. From God's perspective, when we are chill, God is honored, and you are a victor, more than the mighty. Chapter 25 says the same sentiment. Chapter 25 and verse 15. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and with a soft tongue, the soft tongue will break a bone. So we think like, man, I got to go at it. I got to let this person have it. I got to let them know how they hurt me, and I'm going to let them hurt because they hurt me. I want to break a bone. And the proverb says, if you react with a soft tongue, you've got the victory, right? Some mad people can break somebody's bone, but a soft tongue, a calm spirit, can break the argument with their soft patience. Patience convinces a ruler. We don't need to talk in the ruler's ear and, man, you know, you're the person that's wearing the crown, but I'm the one that's going to boss you around and blah, 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 blah. No, instead, I'm going to patiently make my case. Jesus told a similar story, didn't he, of a widow going through a time of distress. People were taking advantage of her. And she went to the judge and asked the judge for help. Over and over, she pled her case. And ultimately, the judge ruled in her favor. I think she exhibited a persistence and yet a patience. Guys, the good guys do win. And ultimately, frankly, if we don't win in this life, the way the world measures winning, God is taking stock of what we've done and why we've done it. And he is pleased with his children that live like the Savior. So seek to gain victory through patient persuasion and letting go of the little hurts. Letter C, I just have one verse on this one. Patience to see both sides. Sometimes there are two people that you're a third party. They're divided from each other. And this one tells you all their side of the story. And you're like, oh, yeah, what a punk this other one is. And then the other one tells you their side. And you're like, really? The first one wasn't quite accurate because I'm hearing this. And you're trying to bring these people together. So listen to chapter 18 and verse 17. Listening to both sides, being patient to hear from both sides. The one who states his case first seems right until the other one comes and examines him. And so, you know, the plaintiff's attorney makes their case, the defendant makes their case, and we're trying to weigh out both sides, both sides. Patience waits before drawing conclusions. Patience desires to hear from everyone involved rather than pulling the trigger quickly. And may we be people that are slow to render some decision. Letter D, there is a patience which invites us to think before we speak. Chapter 17, verse 27 and 28 say this: whoever restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool keeps silent and is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. I'm not calling you a fool, please, you know, don't think I am. Proverbs isn't calling you a fool, but there are fools in this world. And when they keep silent, we all think they're wise for having done so, right? We're not fools. We have the Spirit of God within us. You're not a fool, unless maybe you are, but I hope not. but I can bite my tongue from a cool spirit. My cool spirit can direct my tongue to Hesh. And too often we're all talking and sometimes we just need to hush. I love that he says, from a cool spirit. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. I want to bite my tongue and not speak. I want to think and process and deliberate and weigh out and listen to others and pray to God. And then I speak once I've come to some consensus on what I think God would want us to do. You see, a patient person does that. And I think when we do it that way, we end up making better decisions. Decisions we don't need to undo after the fact, right? Also, I want to meditate on a cool spirit. Remember Jesus said, out of the heart, the man speaks, right? And so when cursings are coming out of our mouth, when profanities are coming out of our mouth, when anger is coming out of our mouth, when words that tear down other people are coming out of our mouth, when tone is not the most godly that's coming out of our mouth, where's that all coming from? It's coming from our soul. Out of the heart, the man speaks. And so I want a cool spirit so that I can bring out cool words instead of a hot spirit that brings out nastiness. All right, I think that's the, do I have one more on that? Yeah, chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. So we're just choosing to speak after we've thought. Open mouth, insert foot. Let it not be so with us. We have a cool spirit and we'll think and then we'll speak. Finally, there is in the Proverbs some verses that have to do with helping other people undo their garbage. There are people in this world that are aching, who are hurting, who have gone through some trauma, there's some grief, a loss of a loved one, a loss of a job, they're feeling loss. There's another category of people from season to season, we're trying to make a change for the better in our life. And with both groups of people, we are a third party speaking into their life, trying to help them, trying to comfort them. And the proverb says that we ought to develop some patience as we work with each other. As we rejoice with those who rejoice and yet weep with those who weep, there needs to be some patience. Because the last thing God wants you to say to somebody is, get over it. That is not from God, right? Jesus wept. And so chapter 17 and verse 17 says this, a friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. That doesn't mean your brother was born to cause you adversity. No, your brother was born to stick with you while you're in adversity. Do you hear that? So think of Job and his friends, or we need to add that adjective. Think of Job and his lousy friends who sat with him, 7 days? And that was great. How long? 7 days, yeah. Sat with him 7 days, and that part was good. And the bad part was then they opened their mouths. Because you should get over it 7 days after all of your children die on one day. You should just get over that after 7 days. So the friends speak, and they show themselves not to be friends that loved him at all times. They were with him when things were good, and they were with him when things were bad, but what they also brought when things were bad is, God is punishing you because you're such a punk, Job, so stop being so sad and start, working on your junk, Job. Those were not brothers. They were not there for his time of adversity. And so we just need to show some patience to someone aching. Just sit with them. Say, I'm sorry to you. I'm sorry that this is such a grievous thing. And just be patient with them and sit with them. And don't open your mouth. And don't say God's going to work it all for good. I heard a story this weekend. I was listening to a podcast of a couple whose young child was sick, and ultimately that young child died. And while the child was still sick, their Christian friends would come to them and sit with them and be sad with them. And ultimately, the friend didn't know what to say, and the friends would say, "I have a word from God that your son is going to be healed." Well, how do you think those parents felt when the son did die? And what jerks those Christians were that said that, because they didn't have a word from God. They just didn't know what to say to comfort them. You don't have to say anything. Just sit with somebody, as Job's friends show us. Chapter 27 and verse 6. When someone's trying to change, we got to sit with them and be patient with them. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. When your friend has done something wrong, you're only a friend indeed if you actually speak truth to their wrong. Correcting each other is a godly thing. Not correcting them with a haughty, arrogant spirit, "I'm better than you," but just a patience that faithfully wounds them. "It's gonna hurt what I have to say to you, but I'm saying it because I love you, and I'm gonna walk with you, and I'm gonna stick with you. I'm not cutting you out of my life. I'm gonna walk this journey as you seek to be changed." That's what a true friend does. And a patient, wise friend walks the long haul with somebody as they're getting out of this error in their life. Patience. Patience with the grieving. Patience with those who are changing. Would we be people who are patient with one another as God has shown his patience to us? May we pray. Lord Jesus, we love you, and your word is so right. It is so fitting for the moment, and we needed to hear it. We need to grow in our patience. Help us to have ears to hear both sides. Help us to bite our tongue and process before we speak. Help us to sit with people in their grief and in their season of change, and help us to direct them in godly, patient ways. May we be a fountain of life within our own body and within the body of Christ. Jesus, we made much of you thinking of your death, burial, and resurrection. And I would just pause and think of my friend here this morning that may not have ever heard the precious news of Jesus Christ. God loves you, friend, and he wants you in his life. He wants to be actively involved and intimately acquainted with your life. He's the friend that sticks closer than any brother. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And then Jesus said, "You are my friends." Friend, Jesus gave his life to win you back to God. You needed a covering. You were exposed in your sin. You were guilty as long as the day is. And Jesus covered you with his blood. He washed away all of your guilt. Though you were stained like scarlet, God has made you white as snow. If you believe, if you receive Jesus Christ into your heart and believe him, the scriptures say it very easily: whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Friend, you need to do that if you've not done that yet. Jesus, come into my life. I believe what you did at the cross. I believe you rose from the dead. Friend, if that's you, do it this very minute. Call out to God and be saved from your sin. Lord Jesus, all of us are coming to this table, a reminder to us that you love us infinitely. May we grow in your grace as we sit under this meal and be nourished by it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.